Welcome to Scotscast, the Bible teaching podcast of Scots Church Melbourne.
Well, this morning's reading from Luke is the passage that Phil Campbell so deftly skipped over last Sunday, Easter Sunday. And that's because it really does deserve a sermon of its own, not just a kind of a sidebar in the main narrative of Luke. Now, in this particular passage, the action takes place on the same day that the women from Galilee discovered that Jesus had risen from the tomb, the very first Easter Sunday, but before he appears to the main group of his disciples. And this encounter involves, obviously, three people, two of Jesus' disciples and the risen Jesus himself. But the two disciples are not two of the 11 surviving apostles. There were a lot more disciples than just those 11. In fact, Luke tells us in his book of Acts that around this time there were about 120 disciples, both men and women. Now, these two disciples, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, are walking from Jerusalem to a village that's about 11 kilometres away. And they encountered Jesus along the way, and he walks with them to the village. Now, you would think that they would have been overjoyed at seeing him alive and well. But Luke tells us in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognising him. Now, it's not that they were too distracted or too stupid to recognise their own teacher. Rather, it's a supernatural act of God, in fact, a form of miracle that for the time being keeps them from recognising Jesus. Note the words, their eyes were kept from recognising him. In other words, God has a particular purpose in this encounter, a purpose that requires the disciples' normal ability to recognise who they're dealing with to be temporarily set aside. Now, this morning, I want us to consider what God is up to in this encounter, what he reveals to us through this encounter, and what this might mean for us in our daily walk. See, being a follower of Jesus involves learning and growing as we journey through our earthly lives. And this is not simply for our own benefit, but so we can pass on the good news and the blessing of Jesus to others. And when you think about it, there are two ways that we can convey the good news of Christ, the gospel. We can convey it by what we say, and by what we do. It's perhaps more accurate to say that our living out of the gospel involves both words and deeds and actions. These are not options, but two sides of the one gospel coin. For example, when the church ceremonially ordains a person to pastoral ministry, it's a ministry of two things, of words and sacrament. The word is God's revelation about himself and us, given to us in Scripture. A sacrament is something we do through which God's revelation about himself and us is demonstrated. One is words, and the other is action. A minister of the church ministers through words when he preaches. And when he conducts baptism and the Lord's Supper, he ministers through actions. Both forms of ministry are, or at least ought to be, grounded in Christ and in Christ alone. But in one way or another, any and every disciple of Jesus, not just ordained ministers of the church, can minister words and deeds to others. And in his dealings with Cleopas and his companion, Jesus models these forms of ministry. There's no better model than Jesus, so let's pay attention to what he demonstrates. Firstly, let's notice how Jesus engages with the travellers. It's totally on their terms. He does not come in over the top of them. He doesn't ignore their concerns. He's not at all like one of those street salesmen that you sometimes encounter who want to tell you all about who or what they represent and are not actually interested in what's preoccupying you. They just want you to listen to them and to sign up to support their particular cause. Jesus is the opposite. Look at verse 17. He said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" See, Jesus is interested in others. He wants to know what's concerning them. He is just as interested in what's concerning you. Look what happens next. Cleopas answers this man that he thinks is a stranger. He says, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Can you catch something here of Cleopas's tone of voice? It's almost as if he's thinking, is this man stupid? Has he been hiding under a rock or something? Now, this is not intended to be blasphemous, but if you were in Jesus' situation, if we were in Jesus' situation, how tempted would we be to defend ourselves and to set the record straight? Wouldn't our pride be prompting us to say something like, "Of course I know what's been going on. In fact, I know more about it than you do. Let me tell you all about it." But Jesus shows us a very different response. He simply asks, "What things? What things have happened? Tell me about it." He wants to know their story. I read once about a social experiment. You may have heard of this too. A man sat out in the street with a sign that read, "I'll give you a dollar if you listen to my story." He had no takers. The next day he changed the sign and it read, "Tell me your story and I'll give you a dollar." And he was kept busy listening to people all day. Jesus is vitally interested in our story. And as his disciples, we too ought to be vitally interested in the stories of others, more interested in their stories than in our own story. How are we going on that? How much time and energy do we consume telling people about ourselves and our preoccupations without even waiting for an invitation? How much of that time could have been better spent listening to people in distress? People who are struggling with life, people in despair, people who have given up hope. See, Jesus' open question to Cleopas, "What things?" seems to open the floodgates to these travellers' grief and confusion. And in his telling of these events, Cleopas provides Jesus with the common ground from which he can go on to minister the word of God to them. What's clear from the words of Cleopas is that they have not yet grasped the meaning of what's just happened. They have not yet seized hold of the gospel for what it is, which is good news, not disastrous, calamitous news. They understand Jesus to have been a mighty prophet. In verse 19, "mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." But his crucifixion has dashed their hopes. They thought he'd come to redeem Israel by establishing an earthly kingdom, a political power. And now there are these fantastic tales of his body having vanished, and even that angels have told some of the women that he's alive. But surely not. I mean, what would be the point? Allowing yourself to be executed as a criminal is no way to liberate Israel from the power of Rome. And it's at this point that Jesus starts to take the lead in the conversation. And he does start so by staying on theme. He takes the issue that's at hand and he ministers the word of God to bring clarity. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He does not pander to their misunderstanding. He challenges their false assumptions. What they think is a terrible defeat is not a defeat at all. What they think is unfortunate is necessary. But he doesn't just contradict them. He takes the time and the effort to correct their misunderstanding. So we read in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, that is the Old Testament scriptures, the things concerning himself. So here we see Jesus' model for gospel ministry. One, engage people on their terms, not ours. Meet them where they are. Secondly, discover their hopes and fears. Just don't impose our own agenda. And thirdly, using their own agenda, guide them into God's truth and what that truth means for their hopes and their fears. But Jesus is not finished. He has more to teach us by his example in this incident. You know, sometimes even when we start off well and maybe we get on a bit of a roll, we can get carried away with the importance of what we're trying to convey. We can lose the rapport that might have been there to start with by just banging on when people's eyes are already glazed over. Have you ever done that? I make that mistake far too often. Just ask my wife. But Jesus doesn't. He lets people decide for themselves when they've had enough. So they drew near to the village, Luke tells us, to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. Do you see the point? He's making no assumptions. He's not imposing himself on anyone. He's continuing to allow his companions to control the agenda. And if they've had enough of what must have been a pretty intense discussion, Jesus is giving them an opportunity to bail out without offence. But when they urge him strongly, we're told, to stay with them a while, well, he makes no fuss. He simply accepts their hospitality. And it's in this setting, as their invited guest, that he moves from words to deeds. Having ministered the word to them, he completes the encounter by ministering a sacrament to them. In verse 30, when he was at table with them, Luke says, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. So here's the final piece of the jigsaw of the gospel that he's unfolded to them. Here's the action that signifies so much. I mean, wasn't it their teacher Jesus who'd said back in Galilee, I am the bread of life? It was Jesus who only four nights earlier with the disciples in the upper room took bread, Luke tells us, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's exactly what he then went on to do, to give his broken body for the salvation of his people. He's the one who carried out the ultimate deed, the ultimate sacrifice, so that we might inherit the kingdom of God. Here, in this simple act of blessing and breaking the bread and giving it to the two travellers, word and sacrament come together as the Holy Spirit applies and seals Jesus to their hearts. And so Luke tells us in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. But notice that his vanishing is no cause for despair. Not now. Not anymore. Despair gives way to certain hope, and sadness turns to joy as they hurry back to Jerusalem to spread the good news. That's going to be a 22-kilometre round trip. This then is the model that Jesus demonstrates for us in his encounter with Cleopas and his companion. It's the model that we can and should imitate in our daily lives. It's a model with four basic principles. Firstly, reach out to the people in need and do it on their terms, not ours. Secondly, listen and learn instead of jumping in with our own assumptions. Thirdly, bring the light of God's word to bear on the issues of concern. And lastly, sacrifice ourselves in practical deeds, not just words. And in this way, just as these two travellers' hearts burn as the truth of Scripture is revealed to them, and just as how Jesus makes himself known to them in the breaking of the bread, may we too make Jesus known to many others in what we say and what we do. Amen, and thanks be to God.
You've been listening to Scotscast, the Bible teaching podcast of Scots Church Melbourne.